Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 59 today. Let me pray one more time, and then we'll dive in. Father God, I thank you for this passage today. And the reality of it is this is a very relevant passage. And so, Lord, I pray that that your Spirit would just move in our hearts today. I pray that we could see the good news of this psalm. And Lord, as we delve into maybe the hard parts of this psalm, I pray that we wouldn't get lost there, that we would have our eyes to the good news of this psalm. And Lord, even when there's admonitions, do this, don't do that, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't hear that and feel that as burdensome. But when you tell us to do this or to not do that, I pray, Lord, that we would see that as good news, that we would see your instruction as helping us go a better way, of helping us navigate difficult things, of helping us find joy and experience even happiness in this life. And so, Lord, we just ask for your Spirit to come, that he would do the work that really only the Spirit can do of giving us eyes to see, giving us eyes to see the good news of this psalm, giving us eyes to see how it then applies to our lives. Lord, if we need conviction today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us. If we need encouragement today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us. But just be present with us, Spirit. And to that end, I pray that everything that is said and sung today would bring you glory and pleasure. I pray that I would hide behind the cross. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Have you ever had to work with people that you don't trust? Now, if your name is Shannon or Daniel or Colin, you don't amen that question, okay? But in all seriousness, maybe you oversaw a text from a coworker gossiping about you. Or maybe you found out your boss had lied to you. Or maybe you found out executives were doing something nefarious, like embezzling money or maybe covering up some sort of abuse. When we lose trust, everything begins to feel like a trap, right? Like you begin to wonder what the motives are behind this official announcement. You start parsing out the real meaning of a comment that someone makes. Like your speech becomes really guarded. You start blind copying people and recording conversations. When you're not sure someone is like extending you grace and really hearing you out, you don't maybe share your perspectives like you would before. Again, when you lose trust, everything feels like a trap. In 1 Samuel 19, the relationship between King Saul and David had really deteriorated. And this was kind of the breaking point in the relationship. In fact, what King Saul was doing is he was organizing his servants, and he was even telling his son Jonathan that he wanted them to go out and kill David. Like if you think it's bad that maybe you're on the wrong side of the fence with your boss, like imagine being, you know, the king of the entire country wanting to kill you. Jonathan tried to restore the relationship, but King Saul's heart was just set against David. And if you remember the scene, David is playing the harp as he did with King Saul. And in the middle of that, King Saul picked up a spear and threw it at him to try to kill him. Eventually, the king sent his own men to try to kill David. Like David, we can find ourselves in situations that just feel like a trap, right? Now, hear me. Everyone, no matter if you're a believer or not, can face external attacks like that. Others can try to trap us. They can speak slanderously about us. They can try to destroy us. And those types of behaviors, they are the result of sin. They're the result of the depravity of man. That's where that comes from. And if you're an unbeliever, like those scenarios are going to happen to you, okay? If you're an unbeliever, that's going to happen to you. However, if you're a believer, please hear me, those scenarios are going to happen for you. And even if like you're faithfully following the Lord, you can be in an experience where people try to trap you, to try to slander against you, try to destroy you. And let me push this even a little bit further. If you're a believer, faithfully walking with the Lord, you can even have other believers, like inside the church, other Christians, be the ones who are doing this, professing Christians can do this to other Christians. Psalm 59 deals with the problem of being trapped by those who are trying to slander against you or trying to destroy you. But the good news of this passage is that God gives us some instructions on how to navigate this. He gives us some instructions on how to get through those moments, how to get out of the trap. And it really begins with turning to Him as the solution. Whenever you are trapped, you need a deliverer. Turn to God as your deliverer. But also He's going to call us to hope in God and even to sing to God in those moments. So all of those three calls, they're good news because God is just. They're good news also because God is powerful. We're going to see that He's more powerful than these dogs. And maybe the best news of all is that His love is steadfast. It's not just with you when you're batting 1,000. It's with you when you blow it as well. His love is steadfast. And also that His strength is more powerful than any powerful person around you. So the first thing I want you to see from verses 1 to 7 is to turn to God for deliverance from dogs. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men." Psalm 59 is a cry for deliverance. Like the psalmist is trapped and these dogs have surrounded him. Enemies have risen up against him. They're working evil. He even says that they're bloodthirsty, meaning they're trying to kill him. They've encircled him in order to destroy him. Listen, there's a lot of things in life that can entrap us, right? And listen, if we're real honest, most of those things are internal. They have to do with our own thought life, our own condition of the heart. For example, we can internally like give into sinful desires that then overcome us. We have these critical thoughts that come through and we don't examine them according to the gospel. And then those thoughts like fester and then they get into like full-blown anger and then they just settle in our heart and we become bitter and they consume us. In other words, we can sit in church with a hard heart and we can refuse even right now to be refreshed by the word and refreshed by worship. That would be an internal attack. He's actually talking about something different here in Psalm 59. He's talking about an external attack, something that is going on outside of him. So sometimes people outside of us can be out to get us. Sometimes we can have these people outside of us who are maybe sabotaging us and trying to get us fired. Maybe they want our job. Maybe you've been in a situation where a coworker has maybe leveraged office politics, like spread maybe a false narrative about you and to get you in trouble. Again, Psalm 59, it's talking about external entrapment. So they have risen up against him in some way. They've been activated in some way to go out and get him. They're working evil. Their actions are not good. Their actions are bad. In fact, they're bloodthirsty. These men are trying to kill him. So if you've ever been in this type of entrapment, the first two verses call us to pray for deliverance from the dogs. God wants you to know that he is your solution. He wants you to turn to him as the solution. Let's keep reading 3 to 5. "For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Away, come and meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah." The psalmist continues by explaining the nature of the entrapment. So they're hiding. They're ready to pounce on him. They're getting other people. They're working other people up so that they can then participate in that. The psalmist then clearly states his innocence. He's innocent. However, again, he turns to God for deliverance. And specifically, the way he turns to him is to ask him to wake up. Do something, God. Like, it's good to pray to God for deliverance. He wants you to turn to him for deliverance, and he wants you to cry out to him for help. But hear me, we know God never sleeps, right? But we know that he doesn't sleep, but sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes it feels like, okay, where is he in this moment? So the psalmist is crying out to God to rouse yourself, wake up, help me. God's never not working, but if it feels like he's absent, The psalmist is saying, cry out to him to intercede. Look at 6 and 7. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. This opening section ends with, I think, a really powerful image of these howling dogs. Of course, in the ancient world, dogs were these vicious animals. When I was working on this portion of the sermon, I looked down and my designer domesticated Labradoodle was just like taking a nap by my feet. And I was like, this is a very different scenario, okay? Like, they didn't have Labradoodles. They didn't have cuddly golden doodles back then, okay? Dogs were like wolves, all right? They were prowling around. They were ready to attack. But notice the theme of speech here. There's a theme of speech that starts running through the psalm at this point. Like, notice that what do the dogs do? They howl. The evil men, they bellow. The weapon of choice for them is their words. Like they even say with their words, like, okay, we're not even going to have to face divine judgment here. Like, we're going to get away with this. Their entrapping weapon is their words. That can happen today too, right? Like, people with their words can harm us and trap us. The takeaway, I think, from these first seven verses is that when you're entrapped by an evil pack of dogs, turn to God for deliverance. Turn to Him as the solution to the problem. This means that when you're sitting in a trap, even if you're sitting in your own office at work, it means be intentional to pray to God for help in that moment. Like, work out your thoughts into your prayer journal. Ask the Spirit to help guide you. Ask God to evaluate your own heart in those moments. Seek Him for strength. Seek Him for discernment in what you're facing. Pray that He will protect you from those attacks. Again, when dogs encircle and entrap, turn to God for deliverance. The second thing I want you to see is, but also hope in God. Look at verses 8 to 10. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in His steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Verse 8 is the first of two contrasts that we see in this psalm. It's a contrast between dogs and God. The dogs were howling, they were bellowing, they were even mocking God. They were using their words to entrap. But notice what God does with His words. What does He do? He laughs at them. That's what He does with His word. Now, His laughter is connected to His power. Like, unlike the wicked men, God upholds all nations. He upholds all of creation. In other words, God is more powerful than the foe here. No matter how powerful those people are around you, God is more powerful. He laughs in their face. They mock Him and He laughs because He is more powerful. And notice in verse 9 that the psalmist, he calls God his own personal strength, his own personal fortress. I love the personal nature of that term. When the psalmist is struggling with weakness in the face of these strong dogs, like, he places his hope in a God who is his strength in that moment. But also notice when the psalmist was struggling with vulnerabilities in the face of those dogs' attacks, he places his hope in God for His protection. He's His fortress. He's His strength, and He's His fortress. That's very, very personal to him. Like, in those attacks, God becomes those things for him. In other words, you don't have to worry about the future because He's going to be there for you. Today's Sunday. I don't know what's coming on Monday, but He's going to be your strength. He's going to be your fortress on Monday. In fact, in verse 10, he believes that because of God's hesed, steadfast love, God will meet him when he needs him. And when he meets him, when he needs him, notice that he will triumph over the dogs. Friends, that's real hope. But like, it is a confident, even like bolstering or strengthening hope in God's love and in God's power. That's where his hope comes from. God, he knows that God loves him. He knows that God has promised to be more powerful, all those things, so that when he's weak and when he's vulnerable, he can put his hope in God. This is a confession of trust. And specifically, it's a confession of trust in God's love and in God's power. So when the psalmist is reminding us that when those enemies attack, when those dogs try to trap him, we still have a God who is more powerful than them. No matter how strong they are, God is more powerful. His love for us, it remains steadfast. It's not there only like when you're doing everything perfect, and then it's not there when you're blowing it. It remains steadfast. And we can put our trust in him. We can hope that he's going to give us what we need every step of the way. It meets us in the morning. Look at 11 and 13. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. The hope of verses 8 to 10 was on God. God's our hope. But now here, the focus of verses 11 to 13, they're on the dogs, the enemies, the external threat. That's where the focus is. And more specifically, if you compare it to verses 8 to 10, that was about the hope that the psalmist had of what God was going to do for him. It was this personal hope that he had what God was going to do for him. There's a shift here in verse 11, and the psalmist is talking about the hope for what God's going to do to them now. Listen, 11 to 13 here in Psalm 59, this is just textbook, classic, Old Testament, righteous indignation, okay? That's all this is. He is calling down God's wrath. He's calling down divine judgment on them. The way he wants God to protect him is by consuming them with his wrath. He's been trapped. He wants God now to trap them. There's heat in this passage, okay? In fact, I think verse 11 is kind of funny, and if you didn't catch it, notice that he's saying, don't kill them. He wants something worse. Like he wants them to suffer. That's his prayer for them right there. He wants them to suffer for what they've done. Now hear me, I know a passage like this is really hard to hear for modern ears, okay? We tend to put Jesus in the Santa Claus category, okay? Like, I know this is hard for modern ears, but I want to say there is still a healthy place for divine wrath today. And you know why that's the case? Because justice is good. Amen? Justice is good because evil is bad. Justice and divine wrath, they enable righteousness to flourish. And when righteousness is flourishing, humanity flourishes as well. Verse 13 ends with Selah. Last week we said that means pause and ponder. In other words, we're to pause and ponder in order to hope for God's justice. When you're walking through this broken, unjust world, know that this is not all that there is. Know that there is a just God out there. He's going to make all things new. He's going to make all things right. Look at 14 and 15. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and they growl that they do not get their fill. The section closes with kind of return to that dog image. Dogs, again, were enemies. They were scavengers. They were attackers. They were vicious. Think of them this way. They were subhuman. So, friends, people can act that way, right? People can act like subhuman, vicious dogs. And listen, maybe you've seen it in your family relationships. Maybe you've seen it in professional relationships. Maybe you've seen it in kind of like those extracurricular relationships or hobbies. Like maybe it's something at your kids' sports or your kids' school. My life is a little unique in that for most of my adult life, even professionally, I've been a pastor. So I've been serving on church staff. So I'm just around a lot of Christians. And so my church life and my professional life are all kind of enmeshed together. Therefore, when I've seen this professionally, it's within the context of the local church. So I'm in this unique position, maybe different from you, where most of the people who have really hurt me in life, they're Christians. And more specifically, many of them have been Christians who are pastors and elders. And sadly, I want to say this with clarity, this can happen in our church, okay? This can happen amongst Christian friends. This can happen in the garden. However, even when the attacks come from that emotionally and even spiritually painful place or direction from other Christians, please know that you are to hope in God. Even if you've been damaged by another Christian or a Christian leader, hope in God. Turn to Him by hoping in Him. Let me say it this way. Your hope is not in a board of men. Your hope is in God. Amen? Your hope is not in the clear-eyed justice of men or in human institutions. It's in divine wrath. That's where our hope is. Your hope is not in the steadfast love of people. It's in the steadfast love of God, right? Amen? Isn't that good news? Listen, every judicial system is going to be flawed. Every human institution is going to be flawed, but that's not why where our hope is. How do you hope in God when you're surrounded by dogs? Let me give you a couple of answers to think. First, don't expect perfection from other people. Rather, expect perfection from only God. People are not going to perfectly love you, and they're not going to behave in perfectly righteous ways. Only God is. Number two, in the deep recesses of our hearts, preach over and over to yourself that because of God's steadfast love, and because He is more powerful than any enemy, God will give you what you need every step of the way. Guys, what that means is you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about Monday because of the truths of God's word on Sunday. He's going to meet you there. We don't have to fret about every situation. We don't have to be paralyzed by every potential scenario. What we're supposed to be doing in those moments is preaching these gospel truths to ourselves. We're to be that voice in our head saying, yeah, but He's my strength. He's my fortress. He's going to meet me there. His love is going to remain steadfast, and it's going to meet me there. When you do that, even in the eye of a storm, you're going to be able to experience peace, even to the degree of worship. This final admonition is, but also sing to God. Look at how he closes. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praise to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. The psalmist, he gives us one more contrast in these final two verses. The contrast, again, in 8 to 15 was this contrast between the power of the voices of the evil dogs versus the power of the voice of God himself. But the contrast here in verses 16 and 17, it's between how the evil dogs, how they want the psalmist to react compared to how he is going to react. You see, the dogs, they want to scare him. They want him to cower in fear. They want him to back off. They want him to, really what they want him to do is they want him to run away. They want him to keep quiet. They want him to run scared. However, the psalmist is not going to do any of those things. He's not going to react in the way that they want him to react. Rather, by contrast, he's going to sing. You see, instead of being crushed by the trap, he's going to start singing. Friends, when you're trapped by a bunch of dogs, sing to God. And let's get more specific on what this looks like. Let me share three things here. First, we sing when trapped because God's steadfast love is going to meet us in the future. That's just the truth of the God. Look at verse 16. It explains that no matter the trap, that God's steadfast love will meet you tomorrow morning. No matter the trap, His love is going to meet you there. If your coworker's trying to sabotage you, and you're overcome with fear about the future, just know that God's steadfast love is going to meet you in the future. It's going to be there for you. No matter what comes, you're never going to be outside the cocoon of God's love. Therefore, in the face of scary circumstances, sing. Number two, we sing when trapped because He will be our fortress and our refuge. Look again at verses 16 and 17. They explain that no matter the threats, God will be a hedge of protection in ways that you need it. Now, let me be clear on something. I'm not saying you're not going to get fired. I'm not saying that those false accusations aren't going to fly your way. I'm just saying that God promises to protect you in the ways that he thinks are best. He's going to be that for you. No matter what comes, God will always be this castle of safety that you can run to and that you can hide within. Therefore, in the face of wicked words, in the face of false accusations, sing. Third, we sing when trapped because he will empower us when we need it and how we need it. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 17 again. The psalmist calls him my strength. He's my strength. Listen, I've never been able to navigate like office politics very well in my own strength. Okay, I don't know about you. Maybe if you're good at that, I mean, seriously, I'm really jealous of you on that. I've never been able to. I've always either been like the Thor hammer guy that just starts crushing stuff and destroying relationships. I'm either that guy, like righteous Old Testament judge, or I'm on the other end where I'm just like, run away. I'm out. I'm not touching any of this. I've always found in my own strength just this is very difficult to navigate something like that. The fact that God is our strength, it means that he will be the energy that we need when we need it and how we need it. Isn't that great? Like, I don't have to be this guy over here. I don't have to be this guy over here. That's what I am in my own strength. But what he's saying is that when we need to be gracious, he will give us the strength to be gracious. And also what he's saying here is when you need to speak truth to power, he will give you the strength to speak truth to power. Therefore, in the face of uncertain waters, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to sing. Isn't that good news? Let me leave you with three key takeaways. First, see God as the solution. Like when you have evil people in your life and they're doing evil things, turn to God to be the solution. He's your solution in that moment. You can't change people, but he can. You can't change certain circumstances, but he can. They're the problem, but he's saying, listen, believe me as the solution. I'm not saying it's going to work out the way you want, but know that he's going to be there for you. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know the answer. No one. Nothing will separate us from his love. He is more powerful than the most powerful. See God as the solution. Second, always believe that he has a good future for you. We don't know the future. That's what makes the future scary, right? We don't know what lies ahead for us. And if you're in a trap, when you've got these dogs encircling and trapping you, the future becomes really, really scary, right? So even when you can't see a way out, believe that God has a good future for you. Even if you can't see it yet, you don't understand which way to go, believe that he has a good future for you. You know why? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. When all is hopeless for other people, then Christians, we are to remain hopeful. We know that God is working something good here. If we can't see a way forward, we don't have to see it yet. But God is going to turn it for our good. God's in the business of turning bad things into good things for us. Always believe that he has a good future for you. Third and finally, fight to keep singing. Joy's found in the Lord, right? Like happiness is achieved when we kind of filter all of our struggles through this lens of who God is and what God does. So when hard times bring hard thoughts, we're to fight to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. And when we do that, it ends with the result of that, the end of that is singing. Fight to be able to sing Amazing Grace in spite of the trial. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's true. That's true, right? And that's true especially when the dogs are surrounding you. That's when you need it the most. That's when you're supposed to push into it the most. Really trust God in that moment to the degree that you fight to keep singing. We all know Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the great virtue of the Bible. Jesus died on the cross as a payment for our sins. But however, he calls us to believe that, to have faith in that. That's how we're converted. That's the gospel. Therefore, the gospel is this call to trust him, right? God wants us to confidently put our hope in him. That's how you were converted. But that's how you still navigate this life. Like, that's how you were saved, but that's how he is sanctifying you as the dogs surround you. Jesus died on the cross so that even when you can't see a way forward, we know that he made a way. Amen? Look back at your passage. They're at the top, like most of the Psalms, are these little descriptors at the top. Listen, that's not God's inerrant word, okay? These are from the ancient times, so they've been passed down. I'm glad they're in there. But really what that descriptor, it's describing 1 Samuel 19. And I think that fits. I don't know that David wrote this, and I don't know that it was specifically about that, but it does fit, right? Like when you think about that story, it makes sense. That story, again, is all about King Saul trying to kill David. King Saul and his men, they were these evil dogs who were trying to entrap David. The psalm totally fits that story. But what's the good news of 1 Samuel 19? Like as you think back to that story, like overlay Psalm 59 with 1 Samuel 19. Like what's the good news there? Like how did God deliver David? Like how did he rise up? How did God rouse himself and then rescue David? How is he a fortress to David and a shield to David? How is he David's strength in that story? Like how did he display his steadfast love for David? How did he deliver David? Friends, the answer to those questions are his friend Jonathan and his wife Michal. You see, don't forget that Michal was Saul's daughter and David's wife. And don't forget that Jonathan was King Saul's son, but he was also David's friend. Now hang with me. God placed people within King Saul's family that he raised up to protect David from Saul. Do you see that? That doesn't make human sense, right? God's the deliverer of that. Saul's own children saw his evil, and they quietly worked behind the scenes to be used by God to deliver David. That's a good story. That's good news. Together, they served as his saviors. Saul's children, they were the deliverers. They were the Jesus-like figures in that story. It was Jonathan and Michal. So when Saul became an evil dog and he tried to entrap David, God, out of his steadfast love for David, he became David's fortress, his shield, his strength, his deliverer, and he did it through Saul's children. God is working through them and for David. God is good in this story. He might be working it in ways that you just can't even see. They don't even make sense right now. Do you believe that he can work in your life that way? Do you believe that God is more powerful than that powerful foe that you're facing right now? Do you believe that his love is steadfast for you? Are you turning to him as your solution? Are you turning to him to be your deliverer? Because of who God is and because of his promises here, all that means is that you can have hope that he will deliver you. Amen? How's it going to happen? You got me, man. That's not my job to tell you that. My job is to tell you this. My job is to remind you of who he is and of his promises. That's the good news. Everyone, no matter if you're a believer or not, you're going to face external attacks. Others are going to try to trap you, to speak slanderously of you, even try to destroy you. And when they do, turn to God as your deliverer. He's your deliverer. When you're attacked, seek deliverance from God. Double down on those gospel truths of his steadfast love for you. Hope in God, even to the degree that you sing to God. Turn to God for deliverance from the dogs. Father God, I thank you for this passage and the reminder of these good truths. Lord, there's no way for me to know all that's spinning around folks in here today, but Lord, we know that your gospel is true. And Lord, we kind of hang our hat and build our lives upon those gospel truths of who you are and what you promised to do for us. Lord, if somebody is facing something hard today, if they feel trapped today, I pray that they wouldn't hope in human men, but that they would hope in you, that they would find something better than what the world has to offer. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you to be their deliverer, that they would truly hope in you and your steadfast love for them. And I pray that you would deliver them from the dogs. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen.